So in the 1988 comedy Coming to America, Eddie Murphy plays a prince named Akeem. Right? He's from this fictional country, African country called Zamunda. And the story goes, this guy, he's a prince. He's a prince of this country. So as a prince, you have to, you know, marry a princess. And he doesn't want to marry anybody. He's supposed to get set up and all these things. And he wants to go looking for true love. Looking for true love. So he decides that he's going to, you know, go take a journey to America to find, you know, his real princess. So he goes and opens up a map and goes, oh, Queens, New York. That is where I can go find a queen, right? So he goes to New York City in Queens to look for his queen. Right, so this is what he wanted to do, which I found very fascinating. Right, so the story goes that he comes and he doesn't want anybody to know that he's royalty, because he didn't want people to want to be with him or know him because of like who he is, his status or his money, anything like that. So he kind of like just pretended to be this poor college student to see how that would go. And so at the very end of the movie, of course, you know, the king, his father finds out that all these things are happening, and he's played by James Earl Jones, right? So he comes and he has his grand entrance, of course, and the king comes and comes to get his son. So eventually, Akeem's cover was blown. And so in today's passage, we're seeing the very beginning of Jesus and his ministry. And so before then, it's kind of like nobody really knew who Jesus was. And we're starting to see that his cover is not exactly like blown per se. But this is definitely an announcement of sorts that the Messiah has arrived. In this passage today, we're going to see that it's announced in the source that the Messiah has arrived. So we are in John chapter 2, verse 1 through 11. So as you know, this summer we get to just kind of pick out random sermons or random Bible passages that we want to preach out. And this is one of the passages that I picked today because I found, I don't know about you, I just found this story so intriguing. It is the first recorded miracle in the book of John, and one of the first miracles they say that Jesus did, but nobody really talks about it much, huh? And if you think about it, this miracle doesn't really fit in with what we know, or just kind of what fit in with all the other miracles of Jesus. I mean, let's kind of like run down the list, right? Jesus makes the lame walk. Jesus opens the eyes of the blind. Jesus causes the deaf to hear. Jesus loosens the tongue of the mute. He heals the sick. He raises the dead. He feeds the masses. He turns water into wine? That doesn't really fit, right? But growing up, I didn't get this miracle. So we got an open bar at a wedding, and wine runs out, and Jesus becomes a bartender? What? Like, what is going on? Maybe, I don't know, maybe you just know the Bible a lot better than I did growing up, but I didn't understand it. So I wanted to spend some time going, clearly this is in Scripture. Clearly this is important. This is the very first miracle that Jesus did. What is it about? But so it wasn't quite like this. It wasn't quite like what we were saying. But what I want us to see this morning is that Jesus was displaying his glory and he was announcing his arrival as Messiah with this miracle. And the big idea I want us to get out this morning is that we should respond to King Jesus' glory with faith. That we should respond to King Jesus' glory with faith. And so, you might not understand, you might be a little confused, so why don't we just go ahead, jump into the passage, and we'll start reading it, and then we'll kind of lay this out. Okay, so, John chapter 2. And it says, on the third day, there was a wedding in Cana in Galilee, and the mother of Jesus was there. Jesus was also invited to the wedding with his disciples. When the wine ran out, the mother of Jesus said to him, "They have no wine." And Jesus said to her, "Woman, what does this have to do with me? My hour has not come yet." His mother said to the servants, "Do whatever he tells you." All right. So before, let's kind of stop there, because I feel like before we can really dive in there, there's a lot of historical context that we as 21st century Westerners just don't get, all right? So we're picking up on this story. So Jesus has kind of started, been introduced as Messiah. John the Baptist kind of like called him out a little bit. And so he's going and he's like reaching out to people. And we see right the passage before this, he's calling out disciples. He's calling out people. He's calling people to follow him. He's calling disciples. So he's in Cana, which is out a little bit outside of Galilee, about maybe like 9 miles outside of Galilee. And so he doesn't exactly have 12 disciples yet, but he has some disciples following him. He's in that area, so he gets invited to this wedding, right? So clearly his mom is invited to this wedding. So what we know from back in the day that he is probably, him and his mom is probably family friends with whoever's getting married, right? So he gets invited to this wedding. And this guy, the groom and the bride. So what happens here, the weddings back then is not quite like the weddings today. There's like a 7-day festival type of wedding. That is how they did weddings back in the time. So if you imagine and you thought your reception was expensive, try imagining doing it 7 days. All right? This is crazy, right? So they have this huge wedding. And so back then, the groom, he's the guy in charge of all the food and drink. He pays for all that stuff. And so, if you start running out of stuff, that's a big, big no-no, right? This is like extreme embarrassment. This is like, have you ever gone and had dinner with like some Asians or maybe like your family? We don't run out of food. You know what I'm talking about? Like, you go out to a restaurant, like those who, you understand, right? Like, Asians and Latinos, we have this like huge, one of our cultural identities is like, you have to be full. Right, and so it's like this vicious cycle that you go out and they'll order at least like 2.5 times more amount of food than we really need. So you feel kind of bad, so you gotta eat. So they see you eat more food and they're worried that you're gonna run out of food, so they order more food and you feel bad. It's like this vicious cycle until you like blow up with food. And so this is the thing back then. You don't run out of food, you don't run out of wine. Right? You don't, that is a just big social faux pas. You do not do that. And on top of that, it's not just like a embarrassment of sorts. You can actually, there's evidence that people would actually sue you if you run out of wine, right? They take this stuff seriously. People can actually sue you if you run out. Like the bride's guest can sue the groom for him running out of wine because he didn't plan well enough, right? So imagine that. The next time you host a party, right? If you run out of guacamole, someone's like, I'm going to sue you, right? Like, where's my guac? I got chips. I got no guac. I'm going to serve you tomorrow, right? So this is like a big deal. So it's not just like, whoops, no more wine. Think about the groom. What a terrible way to start your marriage, right? I can just imagine, you know, like 2 years into the marriage, it's like, hey, honey, I think it's your time to do the laundry. No, I think it's your turn. I did it last week. You didn't order enough wine. It's my turn again, right? So this is a big deal. This is a big, big deal. So Jesus' mom, Mary, finds out and tells Jesus. Now, she doesn't think that he's going to do a miracle. It's more like if we kind of study, there's a very good chance that somewhere along the line, Joseph passed away, Mary's husband, Jesus' stepdad, passes away. Jesus kind of inherits, as the eldest son, inherits the role of taking care of the family. Jesus is known not just as the son of the carpenter, but as a carpenter. So it kind of gives you an idea. He probably kind of took over the family business. So she's probably looking towards him as just like, need help, right? Like, you're the man of the household. We need help. I'm guessing, it looks like right here, Mary is pretty intimately involved with this family, kind of knows them, has a good, close relationship, so that's how she finds out, goes to Jesus, and because he's the eldest son, because he inherited the roles and the responsibility, it's mom asking her son to help out because there's an issue, right? Like, son, need help here, ran out of wine. Now, I'm pretty sure everyone's kind of confused by Jesus' response. I kind of heard some when I read it, right? And I won't even lie. Sometimes, you know, when I want to read this passage just for fun, I would This week I went to Josh's office because I was like, how funny would it be if this is how Jesus said it, right? Woman, what does that have anything to do with me? Right? I just think that's hilarious, right? And so maybe some of us, I know some of you are reading this, like, I heard it when I go, woman, right? He goes, what does that have to do with me? I heard it, oh my gosh, Jesus, why would you say that, right? But here's the thing, the way they're trying to translate this, woman is not like this derogatory term that we have today. It's more of like a respectful yet distant term. So essentially it's kind of saying ma'am, but not it's still a little bit more distant than that. It's a formal response. And it has a little, and his tone, there's a little bit of rebuke in what Jesus is saying. Let me try to translate it for maybe our 21st century ears to hear. Saying, ma'am, I only listen to the Heavenly Father. He's the one who gets to tell me what to do. And that's kind of what he's saying. Excuse me, ma'am. I only take the Heavenly Father's advice seriously. I only take what the Heavenly Father tells me to do. And so what he's trying to do here is Jesus is trying to carefully, gently, but also firmly kind of nudge and tell his own mom, Mom, nobody has an inside track with me. Nobody has the fast track with me. I don't play favorites. And you might kind of go, wait, what? What is going on? But here, look at what happens next. His mom hears this, and she says to the servants, do whatever he tells you. And so far as we might kind of go, no, we're not getting what's going on. So let me read to you what a commentator said. This commentator named D.A. Carson, he wrote, this is not callousness on Jesus' part. On the cross, he makes provision for her future. But she, like every other person, must come to him as the promised Messiah, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. Neither she nor anyone else dare presume to approach him on an inside track. And then then Carson continues describing it. He goes, Mary is rebuked for presuming on the family tie. She thinks that she can ask things from Jesus because she's Jesus' mom. Yet, displays faith that is perfectly content to leave the matter in Jesus' hands. Mary, another way to say it, Mary approaches Jesus as mother and is reproached. She responds as believer and her faith is honored. So all this fun background of what I'm kind of trying to paint out, it gets me to this point. This is the point I'm trying to get on. Faith in Jesus is the only entrance into God's kingdom. Faith in Jesus is the only entrance to God's kingdom. That nobody has an inside track with Jesus. Jesus plays no favorites. It doesn't matter what family you come from, doesn't matter your background, none of that matters. Jesus doesn't play favorites. So I just have one simple point to make on this. And for a lot of us, especially the younger folks this morning, and a lot of maybe some of our older folks here as well, no one is born a Christian. I want that to soak in just for a little bit. No one is born a Christian. There is no such thing. You hear me? There's no one that came out of the womb as a Christian. There is no back door to God's kingdom. As we look at Mary, she is the mom of Jesus. She raised Jesus up. But she does not get an inside track to the kingdom. The way that she comes into the kingdom is the same way as everybody else. Through the cross of Jesus Christ. Through faith and repentance. And for what we see this morning, how we should respond to Jesus with faith in Him. that even Mary, his own mom, not in a mean way, not in a bad way, not in a disrespectful way, but where he just says that, Mom, even you have to see me as Lord of your life. Can't just see me as your mom, or as my, you can't just see me as your son. You can't see yourself as mom. The only way we can go, the only way we can enter God's kingdom is through the cross of Jesus Christ. So let's keep on reading, right? So Mary responds in faith and tells the servants, which, like right there, we could just camp on it because it's like a great, we could just sit there and have a great sermon on this, but we're just going to gloss over this. I want you to just read it at this. Mary tells the servants, do whatever he tells you. That is probably one of the best advice anyone can give you. Do whatever Jesus tells you. That is always the better way. All right, so verse 6, let's keep on reading. It goes, now there were 6 stone water jars there for the Jewish rites for purification, of purification, each holding 20 or 30 gallons. Jesus said to the servants, fill the jars with water, and they filled them up to the brim. And he said to them, now draw some out and take it to the master of the feast. So they took it, and the master of the feast tasted the water, now become wine, and did not know where it came from. But the servants who had drawn the water knew. The master of the feast called the bridegroom and said to him, everyone serve the good wine first. And when people have drunk freely, then the poor wine. But you have kept the good wine until now. You have kept the good wine until now. All right, so let's keep on going. Well, let's keep on going with our history lesson here a little bit, right? So we got these 6 huge stone water jars, and this what they use this is what like John has already told us is for purification purposes, rite of purification. It's like a ceremony purification thing. So the utensils will be washed with this water. The guests that come in, they wash their hands will be with this water, and so this is kind of like what they were using. It's just a big basin for you to wash stuff with. And you just use the water, you draw it out, and you wash stuff. So clearly, it's already been used because it's not full. So Jesus says, fill her up, right? Put some water out there, fill it up to the very top. I want you to draw some about and just give it to the caterer, the master of feast. He's the guy that's in charge of all the food and wine, right? Give it to him. And he didn't even know where it came from. He just drank it and goes, dude, why are you holding out, right? Like usually you put the good wine first and you let the poor wine come later. And then, but you held the, this stuff is good, right? Like, how did you, why would you keep the good stuff for later? You usually serve the good stuff first. All right, so real quick, all right? So I know some of us here, when we hear the word wine, we have a lot of different understandings of what's going on here and a lot of different backgrounds, all right? So if a lot of you know, I grew up in the South, so there's, well, you know, there's just Bible Belt plus alcohol, you know, just they have a lot of things about that. They got a lot of struggles there. So let me kind of go, what's going on? What is wine? What is wine for them in this century, in the Jewish time frame? One, it definitely is fermented. There's alcohol in it. But it's not, so it's not grape juice. It's not that. But, like, if you take our wine today, they would call that strong drink. Their wine was probably diluted with water 2-3 to maybe up to 10 times with water. So one of the commentators says the alcohol content is probably less than beer. Right? So it's not like they're drinking like this, well, we're drinking like the wine that we have now. That's they will see that as very, very strong. Right? So but not only this, they're not just there like drinking wine for the sake of drinking wine. Right? Wine for the Jewish people had a connection with joy and celebration. That's what it stood for. Like, that's how they kind of viewed, like, wine was connected with joy and celebration. Not just joy and celebration, but with the coming Messiah. Let me read you some verses in the Old Testament to show you this. In Jeremiah 31:12, it goes, they will come and shout for joy on the heights of Zion. They will rejoice in the bounty of the Lord, the grain, the new wine, and the oil, the young of the flock and the herd. Joel 3:18. In that day, the mountains will drip new wine. The hills will flow with milk. All the ravines of Judah will run with water. Amos 9:13-14. Days are coming, declared the Lord, when the reapers will be overtaken by the plowman and the planters by the treading grapes. New wine will drip from the mountains and flow on the hills. I will bring back my exiled people, Israel. They'll rebuild the ruined cities and live in them. They will plant vineyards and drink their wines. They will make gardens and eat their fruits. So what is going on with Jesus turning the water into this wine? He's essentially saying, I'm the coming Messiah. I am here. I make the old things new. I make the old things new. And our second point for this morning is that Jesus takes the old and He makes it new. He is here to make things right. Because I'm here to bring freedom and peace and joy. I am the deliverer you've been waiting for. And He's using this miracle, turning water into wine, as a representation as the Messiah is here. It's like the husband who gets a raise from work and comes home with 20 pounds of bacon and gives it to his wife, right? Because he brought home the bacon. It's kind of like that. And so with them, with Jesus, He's literally taking this wine and using it as an example of going, I am bringing new life. I am the Messiah. I am here. And He doesn't come with a bottle. It's not like you come and, you know, bring a gift to a dinner party with a bottle of wine. The dude goes and makes 150 to 180 gallons of fine wine. He goes quantity, he goes quality, he goes, I am here and I'm here to pour out lavishly. I make the old things new. And he takes that wine, becomes his representation of like, this is my entrance. This is what's going on. And so for us, he paints this picture of great abundance, of how good he is, and he brought a lot of it. And just we see that when he does these miracles, he goes above and beyond to show how gracious and lavish and generous he is. And so for us, when we look at that, he says, I can make your old life new. And not just new, I will just pour out myself. And your newness is not just, it is just gracious, generous new. It reminds me of a story that one of our sisters here shared a while back. And so I went and reached out to her. And I go, Lori, may I share this story about you? Because it paints me this picture of what this crazy generous looks like and how making old new and how God just is just so crazy generous with them. And she goes, yeah. So she actually goes and writes the story. She emails it to me. And so I read it and I'm like, I don't want to leave anything out, so I'm just going to read it to you. Is that okay? I'm just going to read it to you. I'll give you a little background. So, a little quick background. Lori, when she's writing this, what's going on is that she just left her husband. And so her ex-husband, this man, I don't want to talk too much about it, but if you can pull it to Pastor Josh and I, well, what's going on? Like, no, this was the right thing to do type of thing. There are certain times for things like that to be able to happen. And so out of faith in Jesus, out of her safety, she leaves her husband, and this is what she writes. And so I want you to listen about God's goodness, that He doesn't just turn water into wine back in the day, He does it today. All right. She writes this. The morning after I left her husband, after staying up all night crying to God, He sent to me Psalm 145:15-21. He goes, The eyes of all look to you and give them their food at the proper time. You open your hands and satisfy the desires of every living thing. The Lord is righteous in all His ways and loving toward all He has made. The Lord is near to all who call on Him, to all who call on Him in truth. He fulfills the desires of those who fear Him. He hears the cries and saves them. The Lord watches over all who love Him. My mouth will speak in praise of the Lord. Let every creature praise His holy name forever and ever. And she writes, I held on to that promise and literally lived from miracle to miracle as He opened His hand and fed me. In my first 2 months of freedom, I was given $3,738 in hotel vouchers, food and gas cards, and cash, mostly from people I barely knew or did not know at all. I was handed an apartment by a complete stranger for 45 days, followed by 30 days free rent in the apartment Jesus helped me rent. I was a second grade teacher at the time, and the first few months of living my own, my paychecks were going to automatic payments. I could not stop. I was living on $224 a month. God was providing every single thing I needed. Shortly after moving into my apartment, I was doing laundry and was short one quarter to put my clothes in the dryer. I was so emotional. Even though God had been faithful, my human heart still feared and fell apart in brokenness. I was searching every corner and cushion and pile in my house, crying, asking God if my life had been reduced to shedding tears and scrounging for a lack of six quarters to wash my clothes. Before I found the quarter I lacked, I found 17 useless dimes. On my way downstairs, my recluse 65-year-old neighbor asked me if I was going to the store. I said no. He said, I really need a Kit Kat. While I was putting my clothes in the dryer, the Lord asked me if I would spend my 17 dimes on a Kit Kat for her neighbor. Walking down the street to the corner store, clenching those dimes, so awe-inspiring, I felt so empowered by the intimate love of Christ. When I got there, the king-size Kit Kat was $1.69, and in my absolute joy, to have exactly $1.70. At work, I shared my quarter/Kit Kat story with a friend. I was focusing on the joy and fullness of God's love and provision and how He gave me so much joy, skipping off to the cornerstone. But God focused her heart on the quarter search. The next day, I went to work. She pointed to a purple bag on the table and said that her husband, Jonathan, wanted me to have it. I tried to pick it up, and it was too heavy. I thought it was a bag of rocks since we're in the middle of teaching the rock cycle. But when I opened it, it was full of quarters. And she kept on going how she got those quarters. And goes, my daughter and I, this is Lori, did laundry for an entire year on that bag. God could have blessed me in any way with money, but He chose to give me quarters. I know it was the answer to my cry. Has my life been reduced to scrounging for quarters, God? And the answer was, most definitely not, child. Most definitely not. Reading that, it gets me emotional. Because God says, I turn the old new. And I do it in a generous way. Does He not? From a groom who needed wine, Jesus says, I am the Messiah, and I'll give you wine. I'll show you how much wine I can give you, and I'll give you the best. And from a woman who's starting to follow Christ from the beginning, was given a bag full of quarters that lasted for an entire year when she asked God for one. So for us, that should be our encouragement. When we go, God, can You really make my life new? The answer is most definitely, most definitely. Look at verse 11, we'll wrap this up. It goes, this, the first of His signs, Jesus did at Cana in Galilee. He manifested His glory, and His disciples believed in Him. So the point of this miracle was so the disciples can see. So Jesus' glory would be manifested and His disciples would believe. That was the point. The grand entrance of Jesus as Messiah for His glory to be lifted up, and then for His disciples to see and believe. For us, Jesus has revealed His glory to us today. Jesus has revealed His glory to us today, and the question for us is, how will we respond to His glory? This is what happened. Remember earlier when we talked about how Jesus talked about the hour, it was not here yet? Remember that? When He responded to His mom and says, "My hour has not yet come." Well, that hour eventually did come. And that hour came in the form of a cross, where He took this cross, carried it up to a hill, was crucified on it. That was the hour Jesus was talking about. He was talking about the sacrifice He had to make on behalf of His people. What that hour did was it exchanged our sinfulness and our sinful life, the wrath that God had on us, the consequence that was supposed to be laid on us, it was laid on Jesus. And the life that He lived that we couldn't live was given to us. And simply put, it was, how did Jesus reveal His glory to us today? He lived the life we couldn't live. He died the death that we deserved. And His glory was clearly shown with an empty grave, resurrection from death. We have seen and heard of Jesus' glory in not only the gospel, that His glory was clearly shown for the world to see, but also in stories of His people, like Lori. And the question for us I have today is, how are you going to respond to King Jesus' glory? Will you respond in faith? How will you respond to this great love and sacrifice? Will you be like Mary and the disciples and believe in Him and put your trust in Him? That is a question we all must have to answer today. Let's pray.